This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
I didn't suddenly make this movie and start practicing Hinduism. It's just something that's been part of my life for a very long time.
I'm a Christian, and I pray to Jesus Christ, our Savior.
It's now about one in five Americans who say the president is a Muslim. We also see in the poll a substantial drop in the percentage of Americans who say the president is a Christian.
The devil always has the numbers. But the devil, as we say here in Texas, is all hat and no cattle. He's got the numbers and the appearance of power, but it's all a lie.
Indiana truck driver, Travis Chisandra.
This story comes in John's account of Jesus' passion, a detailed account of Jesus' trial before the high priest. John probably had an in. We're told in his gospel passion account that John was known, or at least the disciple whom Jesus loved, was known to the high priest, and so he seemed to have access in and out of these proceedings, an eyewitness account of what happened there. And the high priest is interested, when he's questioning Jesus during this trial, in Jesus' doctrine, in Jesus' teaching. And Jesus' response is, I've made no secret of what my teaching is. We're going to be talking about Martin Luther on this passage, John 18, beginning at verse 19, running through verse 24. The high priest questions Jesus. Dr. Ben Mays will be our guest here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. live this Tuesday, August the 24th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Alan Wisdom will join us in about a half hour. We'll talk about Judge Vaughn Walker's bias against religion. Then we'll round off the first hour of the program on this Tuesday afternoon, listening to some of your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line. Hour two of Issues Etc., Dr. David Stevens of the Christian Medical Association will join us. We're going to talk about an injunction issued by a U.S. district judge against federal funding of embryonic stem cell research. You heard about that in the news today. And the president, President Obama, has plans for embryonic stem cell research, and the judge has said no, at least temporarily. What kind of a setback is this for what people see as the progress of embryonic stem cell research? Then Dr. Peter Scare will join us on this day. The church remembers St. Bartholomew, perhaps better known by a name assigned him in other gospels, Nathaniel. We'll talk about Bartholomew / Nathaniel with Dr. Peter Scare. And then we'll round off today's program, the last half hour, with Dr. Craig Hazen, a review of Philip Pullman's book. Remember his first book, His Dark Materials, was kind of an anti-Chronicles of Narnia thing? Well, he's written another book where he deals with Jesus himself called The Good Man Jesus and the Scoundrel Christ. Pullman postulates, he does not say this is historical fact, but he postulates a difference between Jesus and Christ comes out being, well, kind of the villain in this. Dr. Craig Hazen of Biola University will join us to review Pullman's latest book. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at @issuesetc, or visit, and if you haven't already, sign up at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Ben Mays is editorial of professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August from Concordia Publishing House is Luther's Works, Volume 69. Tell you a little bit more about that later. Dr. Mays, welcome back.
Thanks. It's good to be here.
The high priest in this account from John's Gospel seems especially interested in what Jesus has been teaching. Why?
Well, it's not because he didn't know, at least according to Martin Luther. Luther is of the opinion that the high priest Caiaphas knew exactly what Jesus had been teaching, and in this trial where Jesus is captured and brought before the high priest Caiaphas, his only real goal there is to try to entrap Jesus, to try to find some reason to be able to kill him. And so Luther writes, "That proud priest, Squire Caiaphas, is puffed up, and in his great arrogance does not know how to deal with Christ. He knows full well what Christ has been teaching, yet he asks as though he knew nothing about it, and as though he had heard nothing about Christ's doctrine and preaching his whole life long. His only reason for doing this was to lie in wait to entrap Christ in his reply. For just as our adversaries lie in wait to see how they can get hold of some private letter we have written to a good friend, and then dangle it in front of us in order to frighten us, that is how the high priests lay in wait for the Lord."
So this is, well, I mean, it should go without saying that it is a mock trial, that the Jesus has already been, the outcome has already been determined here. This is just for show. It doesn't get very far because Jesus claims, kind of unveils the high priest's knowledge and says, everybody knows what I've been teaching. Luther says that this presents a problem in the text, that Jesus actually did teach some things secretly to his disciples, and yet here he's claiming that he hasn't been secret with anything. How do we resolve it?
Well, that's true. In fact, Luther says that there are two problems here, and that is the first one, the one that, you know, Jesus says here, "I have taught nothing in secret, ask those who have heard me." And yet we know from other places, and just the fact that he was together with his disciples at various points when he wasn't in public, and he was certainly teaching them something, it presents an apparent contradiction or an apparent problem, but when you look closer at it, it's not really a problem at all. And Luther explains this by showing that what Jesus would be teaching in secret to his disciples was no different than what he was teaching to everyone in public. And so Jesus is able then to say, "I taught them nothing in secret," meaning I don't have a different doctrine in secret than what I have in public. What I have taught has been the same public doctrine. This gets to the whole question of doctrine, and for Luther, it's very clear that what the high priest was asking for and what Jesus was interested in talking about was his doctrine, his teaching, what it was that he stood for, what it was that he was handing to his apostles, to his disciples, as being of the highest importance. And so the resolution to this problem is that what Jesus said in secret was no different than what he was saying in public.
All right, then. Why such a strong reaction from those standing in court with Christ when he says, everybody knows, I haven't taught anything in secret? He's struck.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, he's struck there. It seems to them as though he's being arrogant and as though Christ is disrespecting the high priest, and so they feel like they need to put him in his place because, according to their way of thinking, Christ is a mere man. Christ is sinful. He's obviously not on their side, and so they're going to disrespect him by striking him and trying to put him in his place, as they think. It's interesting here, and this brings us maybe to the other issue, in that he doesn't just say, "Oh, what you're doing by striking me is right and good." Instead, he does kind of show that what they're with his words, he rebukes them.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Well, I mean, that's kind of the question mark here, mm-hmm. because Jesus famously says, "If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him also the other cheek." And yet he doesn't hit them back, but he certainly does answer back.
This is really a central issue that Luther brings up in this particular part of these sermons on John 18. And this really it's really quite amazing to me how central this question is. Okay, Jesus said, "If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the left cheek also." And here Jesus is struck, and he doesn't meekly say, "That's fine, keep going," but instead he responds and lets them know that what they're doing is not right. And so the question then comes up, and in the history of interpretation of this passage, the question has come up, is Jesus contradicting what he said in Matthew 5? Matthew 5 is where he said, "If someone strikes you on the one cheek, give to them the other also." So is there a contradiction here? And the way that this has been explained by many people in history, especially in the medieval times and sometimes in the early church as well, is that what Luther or what our Lord Jesus Christ was setting forth in Matthew 5 with "Do not turn with turn the other cheek," was a counsel or a recommendation, something that would be helpful to you but would not be a command, wouldn't really be necessary for the Christian to obey in his life, because as they thought, it's impossible. How can we possibly live this way? And so as time went on through the Middle Ages, you had some people who really wanted to live according to the Sermon on the Mount, according to Matthew 5, but they felt that they just couldn't do it in the world, and so they withdrew into monasteries and became monks where they thought that they could really obey these counsels. And the other poor other Christians, they weren't able to follow the counsels, but that's okay because Jesus didn't really expect that anybody would be able to follow the commands of Matthew 5. Now, what does this have to do with John 18? Well, this is one of those proof texts, so to speak, that these people would use. They would say, well, see, Jesus himself doesn't even follow the counsel to turn the other cheek. He himself doesn't act kindly towards those people who struck him. In fact, he responds back harshly towards them.
Let's take a break right here. When we come back, we'll get the rest of the explanation, how it can be that Jesus can say, turn the other cheek, and then doesn't exactly turn the other cheek when he is literally struck during his trial before the high priest in John's Gospel, chapter 18. Dr. Ben Mays is our guest on this Tuesday afternoon, August the 24th. We're coming to you live. He's editor of professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for August is Luther's Works, Volume 69. You can find out all about this great new reference book on Luther in English, the latest in the English edition of Luther's Works, by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or just visit our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the reformer Martin Luther's thoughts on Jesus' high priestly prayer and the passion and resurrection according to John in the Issues Etc. book of the month for August, Luther's Works, Volume 69. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Luther's Works, Volume 69 by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Luther's Works, Volume 69, the Issues Etc. book of the month for August.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin; Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin; Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois; Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland; Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming; Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington; Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois; Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas; St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska; Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri; Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois; Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin; Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois; Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois; and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about Martin Luther on the high priest questioning Jesus in John chapter 18. Dr. Ben Mays is our guest. You began an explanation before the break that Jesus says in Matthew 5, turn the other cheek. a command, no doubt about it, and yet he does not appear to abide by that command in John 18. How do we resolve that apparent discrepancy?
It is definitely an apparent discrepancy, and it's resolved because Jesus actually does turn the other cheek. He does turn the other cheek simply by not striking back and allowing himself to be beat all through the night and then finally to be crucified. What Jesus actually does right then and there is the perfect example of, it's the embodiment of Matthew 5. It's the embodiment of turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, letting them not only take your tunic but also your coat. Luther says and explains this in really beautiful, really clear words. Now, when he says to the servant, "If I have spoken evil, prove that it is evil," you should understand this to mean that there is an important distinction between offering the other cheek and with words rebuking the one who strikes us. Christ must suffer. Nevertheless, this word is put in his mouth so that he may speak out and rebuke what is unjust. Thus, if someone were to strike me on the cheek in front of the court, I should bear witness to the truth. And even if I were to receive 10 blows, I still ought not depart from the truth. Let me give you an example. If a bandit stripped me in the woods and took my coat and said to me, "What I am doing to you is right, for the coat is mine," I should not assent nor approve of such injustice. Otherwise, I would be taking his guilt upon myself and would become a bandit over my own coat. Therefore, I must separate mouth and hand from each other. I should not yield my mouth to approve of injustice, but the hand should keep still and not avenge itself. That is what this text means.
So Jesus will not call this strike dealt him good and right, and he seems to want to press the point, to which I note there is no response when he says, "If I have spoken evil, prove that it is evil."
That's right. No one could prove him wrong or prove that he had done anything wrong. And Luther goes on to say what was going through the high priest's minds, why they were going through this, what they were hoping to accomplish by this. Caiaphas, he wants to pour out his anger upon Jesus and frighten him, saying, "What have you taught? What kind of disciples do you have?" And he thinks that these questions will cause Christ to melt away with fear, abase himself, and start to speak more sweetly. "If my teaching has not been right, then I will correct it. If I have rebuked too harshly," as shortly before he had pronounced woe upon the chief priests, the scribes, and Pharisees, "then I will retract it." Now, when Christ noticed that the high priest was so invidiously portraying his teaching and mocking him along with his disciples, he gave an earnest and steadfast answer, as if to say, "I haven't melted nor died of fear yet, dear Caiaphas. You are trying to be very invidious and terrifying, but I cannot be so readily frightened or melted by your invidious words. I have made no secret of my teaching." And then Luther goes on to explain how this also applies to us today, and at his time, especially as he was confessing the truth of the gospel over against a Roman Catholic Church at that time, which was intent on using the force of arms to retain their hold.
It's not exactly in this section, I think, of our the latest Luther's works, but it is found elsewhere in that book where Luther, talking again about, I think, his trial before Pilate, will say it is only on the basis of his willingness to confess the truth that Jesus will suffer and die. He does not die like a criminal. He does not go for crimes committed. It is solely and completely because he confesses the truth. What's Luther's point there?
Well, his point is that it is an innocent death. And Luther also, in this particular section of John 18, and then really throughout his writings, he makes a big a stress on the conscience, that the conscience needs to be pure. The conscience, that doesn't mean free of sin, but that means basically truthful and being able to say in truth what the truth is, and to know with one's heart that one has acted in a true and right manner. Luther is always stressing the importance of having a right conscience, and we see it here in this one as well. That's the application to us. Jesus shows us that even when suffering, We are to be bold in our suffering as well, and not to agree with those who are tormenting us that what they are doing is right. So, yes, you see it throughout these sermons, and it's a very important point throughout all of Luther's writings.
Does this, in Luther's mind, speak any way to the question of Christians and self-defense?
It does, and this is really one of the hardest issues of Christian ethics. When we read this, when we think about this, the question always arises is whether Christians must be pacifists. Obviously, Jesus is not using his, you know, he's in Matthew 5, he's saying, turn the other cheek. That seems to not leave a whole lot of room for one to use violent self-defense, for example. So in this particular set of sermons, Luther explained very clearly, however, that the emperor, the civil government, even the executioner have their place, that what they are doing in their office is something that's right and true for them to do. It's actually something that God has instituted. But what then about a Christian who is suffering for the faith? Luther's example of the bandit is, I think, a very interesting one. And it brings up the question, why shouldn't I refuse to give him my jacket? Why shouldn't I fight against him? And Luther's answer is simply what Jesus says, and that is we are to show love not only to our friends, but also to our enemies. Shall I share with you also a little bit of what some other things that Luther has to say about this?
Yeah, please do.
Well, Paul Althaus, in his book, The Ethics of Martin Luther, raises some really good points about this, and he shows very clearly, and I think that he's right in understanding Luther on this, and I've seen this as well, that if suffering is for the faith, Luther would say, on the basis of Holy Scripture, that there should be no self-defense. If somebody is persecuting me because I am a Christian, I should let them do whatever it is that they want to do while rebuking them with my voice and with my tongue. Otherwise, if I'm just simply defending my life, then a violent self-defense is acceptable, sometimes even necessary. And Luther would say that in those situations where one has to defend one's life not for a cause of the faith, but simply, you know, against a robber or what have you, one is actually acting as a representative of the government and is therefore in an emergency situation stepping into an official office, an official vocation of self-defense.
And we can't separate self-defense from what was also dear to Luther's heart, defense of the neighbor.
That's exactly right. And so, especially for fathers, he will talk about this quite often, that fathers have the duty to defend their wives, their children, domestic servants, things of this sort. It still is a difficult teaching for us, especially because when we think about self-defense, we think of it as being something that should be a basic human right and not dependent on a government or not dependent on representing the government. But the basic point that Jesus sets forth to us in the Sermon on the Mount and that Luther points us to by pointing us back to what Jesus has to say is simply the same thing as what's confessed in that great hymn, A Mighty Fortress. But take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife, though these all be gone, the victory, they yet have nothing won, the victory ours remaineth. This is the attitude of the martyrs. The martyrs did not fight violently against their unjust persecutors, but they did speak defiantly against them. They spoke the truth and said, if you're going to kill us, so be it, but we will not worship your gods. We will only worship the true God who made heaven and earth.
So in the end, this account of Jesus' trial, you said that Jesus ultimately does turn the other cheek, culminating in his suffering at the cross. Talk for about a minute, if you would, about that as we wrap up.
Jesus exemplifies what he says. He speaks to us what his law is, but then he fulfills that law, shows us how that law is fulfilled. And in his fulfilling of the law, that is the gospel. He fulfills it for us. And by faith, we receive his work. We receive the benefits of what he has done. He turned the other cheek by going to the cross for us, suffering and dying for us, and then victoriously rising again, putting death to death by his death. This is the gospel. It's it's bound up with the law, but clearly distinguished from it, because here it is Jesus who is doing it for us, and that's what makes it gospel for us.
Next time we'll be talking with our guest, Dr. Ben Mays, about John chapter 19, beginning at verses 31, Jesus' side is pierced. Dr. Ben Mays is editor of professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. The Issues Etc. book of the month for August is Luther's Works, volume 69. Ben, thank you very much for your time.
You're welcome. Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend a little time talking about Judge Von Walker, his decision last week to overturn California's Marriage Protection Amendment as unconstitutional was based largely upon his ideas about whether or not religious reasoning, religious motivation, religious ideas have any place in objecting to public policy and law, whether they should have any standing when it comes to how people vote or how people act. And, of course, his reasoning has been under scrutiny since his decision was made. We'll talk about Judge Von Walker's bias against religion. Alan Wisdom of the Institute on Religion and Democracy, based in Washington, D.C., will be our guest. Stay tuned. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Why does embryonic research get all the money?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The number of success stories resulting from adult stem cell research is on the rise, while embryonic stem cell research has yet to cure anyone. So why is it, you might ask, that embryonic research, which requires the killing of human embryos to harvest their stem cells, receives millions of dollars in government grants? It's a good question with an unfortunate answer. According to one expert, it's partly because many drug companies lobby Congress. Such companies make no money from adult stem cells because they're taken from the actual patient, but they hope to make a profit from medicines that may one day come from human embryos.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.